We have been discussing just spiritual transformation. The key for spiritual transformation we've been talking about is how you hear from our Lord's parable of the sower. Be very careful how you hear, Jesus said. To him who has, in other words, we don't have to have all the lights off, Sam, these front rows I think will help. How you hear, how you focus, how much you receive determines how much more you'll be able to receive. This week as I was doing a Bible study, there's a verse in John 1:16 that says, "And from his fullness we have all received grace for grace." The idea is grace in exchange of grace. Every bit of grace we receive enables us to receive more grace. We receive grace to receive grace, so that literally grace and peace can be multiplied to us. Our lives can be spiritually enriched in a dynamic way depending upon whether we ourselves are being transformed by what we hear. And a key to this we talked about last week is as we hear and we begin to retain the Word of God, our heart and minds begin to be transformed. As our minds are renewed by the truth, we think differently, we speak differently, we choose differently, and progressively we begin to discern what is the good and pleasing and perfect will of God, and we stop being conformed to the world, and we start this process of being transformed by the renewing of our mind. It's spiritual growth. So it's very dependent upon how we hear. Are we receiving? And since our enemy knows that, then you would think that he would develop a strategy of how can he interfere with this process. So what are the hindrances, we could ask, to how we hear? So let's look at and consider some of our enemy's methods. The scripture says Satan has a methodia in the Greek, a method, a strategy to keep us from experiencing the fullness of our spiritual potential. If he can keep you, a Christian, an infant, undeveloped, immature, then he can keep you in a place where you don't fully benefit from your own faith and your effectiveness as a believer, as a witness, is also hindered by your own lack of development. So what's his strategy? What does he use? Let's look at the parable of the sower. The first seed that Jesus said was like the sower went forth to sow, and some of the seeds that he sowed fell on the path where men walk. And it says, and the birds of the air came and snatched it away before it even had the time to penetrate the ground. Jesus said that the birds represent Satan. Here in Matthew chapter 13, 19, Satan hijacks what God is speaking to us. Matthew 13, verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and he does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. So it makes no difference. You see, Satan has done his dirty work. And here primarily is his dirty work. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 says this about Satan. That he is the god of this age. And the good news, he tries to keep the gospel hidden. The verse actually says this, written by the Apostle Paul. But even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this age has blinded. Now, what does it mean that the god of this age has blinded the minds of those who don't believe? Well, to be blind is to be unable to see. And, of course, Jesus is talking about being unable to see spiritually. Of course, a person can see natural, but it takes light to see spiritual truth. And the scripture says, thy word is a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path. The entrance of thy word gives light. So you begin to see as God's word penetrates your heart and mind. Well, a person that God's word is not entering his heart and mind, he's blinded. He can't see. He can't see spiritually. He lacks the spiritual insight God's word gives. And this is Satan's strategy. He doesn't want his word to enter your heart. He knows its dynamic power and he wants to snatch it away. He wants to hijack it before you or I can fully benefit from it. He knows it's a treasure. Jesus said, my words are spirit. They're life. And if we grasp them and we comprehend them, we gain the full benefit. You shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. But if he can prevent us from coming to a greater understanding of the truth, he's hijacked the word and he's prevented it from doing its wonderful and dynamic work in our life. So what happens? Excuse me. The word never germinates. It's like James 1. There's a verse in James chapter 1 verse 21 that says this: therefore lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, and receive in meekness the implanted word. I wanted to see what that meant in the original language, the implanted word. The actual Greek word is emphusio. It means to literally to swell. You know what? Most of us have seen or remember a time maybe when elementary school where they had that little glass, that glass with the dirt in it, just a little bit of glass, and we were able to plant a seed and watch what it did. When you put the seed in the soil and you watered it, what did it do? It swelled, it germinated, it burst open. Literally, James is saying, we must infusio, we must have the Word of God infused in us. It must germinate inside of us. If it doesn't germinate, it can't possibly bear any fruit. How we receive determines how it germinates. How many of you buy something called a planting soil for your pots or things? You know, you don't, if you want something to germinate and you know it's delicate, you buy a finely conditioned soil and you plant the seed there. You don't just, I mean, kids like to plant peach trees. I mean, this tastes great, doesn't it? And they get the seed out of it and they want to go plant a peach tree. How many of those ever make it? Very few of those. Some do, but very rarely does any of those ever make it. When we want something to germinate and grow and mature, we have to do some preparation, don't we? To the soil. To take some preparation. So, if there's no inception of spiritual life, we must deal with the hardness, the lack of preparation. Because hardness of heart must be broken up just like a plow breaks up fallow ground. Have you ever heard that verse before? Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. You know what fallow ground is? Fallow ground is simply ground that's been left alone. If you and I are not cultivating the condition of our heart, you know what's happening? It's hardening. You don't have to do anything to make ground harden. If you leave ground alone, it'll get hard. And it's interesting. You know how I appreciate this? I was a gardener in Missouri. And I put a lot of effort into it. And I don't have that kind of ground now to be a gardener here. But I still love working with plants. And so this last year, I bought some nice plants. I bought some hydrangeas. I bought some flotinias. I bought some, what are those things? Those hibiscus. And, you know, I want to see them grow. And my hydrangeas had just kind of, for 2 years, it just, I don't know, I thought maybe, anyway, I'll talk to you about that more in a minute. But anyway, I want to see it grow. I know I've seen the pictures of what it's supposed to look like, and mine just didn't make it. Didn't make it. So I know there's, what's the reason? There, things don't grow naturally like they should. And spiritually it's the same. As a pastor, you wonder why? Why do some people just not, they're not thriving. They're just not growing. You're concerned about, is it me? Is it what I'm saying or not saying? Is it, what is it? You want to know. You want to know. But I know this. If this hardness of heart is not dealt with, the word is going to fall upon deaf ears. You know that. I mean, we know how we can be talking to someone and they're looking right at us and we know they haven't heard. We say it this way, a single word. I say, well, they've heard all the sounds, but they have not taken in is what we're saying. They've not taken in what we're trying to say. Because that takes some intentional reception. And we must prepare our heart for that kind of, you know, intentional reception, because hardness will prevent transformation. It just will. It's a hindrance. You're not going to get good growth in hard soil. Another thing that hinders this is a soil that Jesus said was shallow. He called it rocky soil. Now that must mean he could have been on the north side of San Antonio. Because on the north side of San Antonio, that's what you grow. You grow rocks. I mean, you don't need any fertilizer. It's just water and they'll be there. You know? Now you may not see them, but as soon as you try to use a shovel, you'll find out that they are there, growing and multiplying. It just seems like they multiply all the time. I don't know how that works. But Jesus was really talking about a soil that wasn't worked, because I know how many of you here have operated a rototiller, a powerful one. Several of you here, you know what's happening as you're going and you're tilling, and you know what's happening, right? The tines, what are they hitting? Rocks. And what do they do when they hit the rocks? They kick them up. They kick them up to the surface. So if you till, and if you'll stop and you'll pick up the rocks and pile them, behind my house there was a field in Missouri, southeast Missouri where I lived, and they had these huge piles of rocks just at the edge of the woods. And I was wondering, why would this huge pile of rocks be here at the edge of the woods? And then I realized it. Over many years, as that farmer was plowing that ground, he'd throw the rock. He'd just pile the rocks out there. And eventually, soil that is thoroughly worked will have less and less rocks. So this is a soil that has not been thoroughly worked. It's not been very prepared. And so what happens? Matthew 13:5-6 says, some fell on the stony places where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. You know, a tiller, especially if the ground's pretty hard, its first pass sometimes will only go a couple inches. And that, the first 3 or 4 inches is pretty soil, and you can stick your hand down there and it just, oh, it's such good dirt. And then you just try to stick it further and ow! You know, that there's a layer there. It just, you're gonna have to break through it deeper. So there's such thing as a shallow soil, and in those first 2 or 3 inches, man, it's good for the seed. The seed will spring right up. Boom, germinate. It's growing. Things look good. And then what happens? But when the sun was up, see, he must have been in Texas. When the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. What does it mean they had no root? Of course they had roots up into the top 3 inches. But here in Texas, the top 3 inches of soil will be 90 degrees. And if they can't get roots into deeper area where you can draw moisture from lower, the plant can't stand the heat. And so what happens is, because of the heat, what happens is a lack of depth causes a lack of endurance. You encounter difficulties. And this is what happens in spiritual life. I've seen it so many times. You see someone begin to respond and the Word of God begins to do a work in them and they are, man, they're enjoying the early transformation. They're tasting and seeing that God is good. And then some difficulty happens. Maybe that other person in their family or maybe that other person in their life is not so thrilled about it. Whatever the type of difficulty may be, could be difficulty at work, difficulty at home. Sometimes, unfortunately and sadly, it's difficulty in a church. But without some endurance, without some developed experience, I mean, it's pretty easy for a person that's not well established to get discouraged. And what Jesus said, what happens is then they quickly fall away. In other words, just all of a sudden, you know what happened? I've seen it. Man, a guy is coming to my Sunday school, is bringing his Bible. He's there all the time. This is great. Then suddenly he is gone. Gone. No more. He was in church almost all the time and suddenly he's just not. Just not. It happens. You see, you know it. You may have actually experienced it in your own life. You know what it could be an indication? It could be an indication that there's a problem in your soil you weren't aware of. Let me tell you about a problem I discovered in my soil that illustrates this. I told you that I had bought some hydrangeas. I paid $30 a piece for those things. And I had been in Canada. I was inspired to get them because up in Canada, my daughter had hydrangeas. I mean, big things. And I mean, if you know hydrangea, I mean, it was huge, you know. And I thought, man, I want that. And so after about the second year, my little scrawny things, I was like, this is Texas. It must not be there. I just assume it's probably where I planted them or it's probably this Texas heat. They probably just can't do good down here like they can up there. I need to get smart. And so I just dig them up and do something different. So Saturday morning before I had to help my sister do an estate sale, but I thought, I'm just going to get there and plant and pick, uproot those hydrangeas. So I got my shovel. I got over there, just going to stick it in the soil. They're in a raised bed if you've been to my house. So I stuck the shovel in there. It didn't go anywhere. I thought, well, I hit a root. So I moved the shovel back a little bit and I stepped on it again and it still didn't go anywhere. And I'm thinking, this is a raised bed. I mean, if that soil, I would assume that that soil was just kind of soft. It would just go. And you know what? I had to get on that shovel and my growing person and put my weight on it and forced that shovel in the ground. And when I turned it over, the ground came up in these big balls like this. And then I would take my shovel and literally hit that thing. Maybe softball size, football size, small basketball size. And I didn't get it. Because that's the one thing I assumed. I assumed my soil was good. You know why? I had put organic compost in that soil. I know I had. I had spread at least 2 or 3 inches on it. I'd done it twice. And I was careful. I had a spade fork and I'd mixed it all up in there. And I just knew it wasn't the soil. Guess what? I was wrong. That was hard clay still. And if you know something about hard clay, clay sticks together and prevents both oxygen from really getting to the plant roots. And it literally will drown the plants because it so absorbs water and doesn't let it percolate that the roots will sit in water. And it made sense to me why my hydrangeas weren't thriving. It had nothing to do with being in Texas. Because if I probably go around San Antonio, someone's got some hydrangeas that look pretty nice. I was wrong. My soil needed to be amended. And so I went online. I thought, well, I must have done something wrong. So I went online and after it took me several times finding several articles and reading through, you can watch YouTube and get to the point. I'm a like get to the point guy. But I finally read one that said this, to break down clay soil, you have to mix it 50% of organic compost and 50% soil. And I had put a little, layer. I had done my part. I put my little tour. I mean, that bag costs money, you know. Look, you get out of it what you put into it. Okay, you're not going to overcome some things. You put little effort or what you think is enough into your spiritual life and you don't see the results. Come on. Re-examine the soil. Maybe there's a heart condition that is there. And what happens here is when faith is not thriving in a person, when faith fails, man, that's when a person falls away. We talked about that. And a new beginning will just give way to old habits. A lot of it is because of discouragement. And what happens is a person will kind of revert back to his own way. And what's sad about reverting back to your own way, because you were excited for a while. You enjoyed it for a while, is it often leaves a person kind of cynical. Kind of skeptical. I tried that. It didn't work. It's just, I tried the God thing. Yeah, I read the Bible once. And so, it's like, the way back is it's even harder because in your mind, you had done enough. It wasn't you. It was just, it doesn't work. Where it didn't work for me. That's what's sad about, you know, a lot of, what happens to a lot of people. Because those who fail in their faith, like I said, they will forsake the assembly. You know what Jesus actually said about the last days? You remember what characterized the last days? Jesus said it and the apostle Paul said, in the last days, many will fall away from the faith. You know what they're telling me? Very few of them were ever really developed in faith. It was shallow. It was surface. It didn't become deep. They didn't become very ingrained. They had not developed in the way that God would have intended. And usually when a person forsakes their Sunday school or they forsake attending church, they will normally find some kind of fault with the church, with the teacher, with the preaching, with the Sunday school teacher, with the other people there. And not that there isn't fault to find, but you'll never find fault with Jesus. Right? Who are you looking at? When David was discouraged in one of the Psalms, I think it's Psalm 78, but don't quote me on where the Psalm is. It's in one of the Psalms. When David was discouraged, you know what he said? I said in my heart, all men are liars. When you're discouraged with God and you're discouraged about spiritual things, you even become skeptical and cynical about people. Well, that's easy because they disappoint you a lot, don't they? But will Jesus ever do anyone wrong? No. We take our eyes off of Jesus and we put them upon men. It produces cynics, skeptics, and it causes people, you know, to fall away. And what happens is a person like that will begin to avoid the word altogether. You don't want to deal with it. And at first they just stop coming to church, or they stop coming to Sunday school, stop reading their Bible, and pretty soon, in ways that they may not even be fully conscious of, they're just avoiding the subject. It's embarrassing, it's uncomfortable, it's awkward. So what do? You fill your life with other activities, don't you? And that's kind of what Jesus talked about in the next soil. That's what happens. Some soil, the heart, becomes compromised and conflicted, as the Lord said. Now, what did he mean by that? I'll read the parable in Matthew 13:21. This section of the parable says, now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Now, when you depend upon what you raise to live, when you're When you subsist upon the things you're planting, you plan to eat, you know that if you don't have a good crop or a good garden, your family will go hungry. You don't carelessly take seed and throw it where there's thorns. So what does it mean the thorn sprang up? Well, if you've gardened, you know that when you till the ground, you don't always break up all the roots of what's there. You can knock the whole top of the plant and cut it off right at ground level. But some things are kind of stubborn. Some weak, like Johnson grass. Johnson grass is a result of the curse. It's just one of those things, if you're not careful, you can cut your hand on it trying to pull the thing up. It's stout. Well, what happens is things that seem to be knocked down out of your life and taken care of, maybe you're still there in the root. Maybe they're not all gone. And what happens, as the word begins to grow, it does, this kind of soil, the word begins to grow. But what happens with that little, if that root is still there, you know what, these weeds are stubborn. Pretty soon you're going to see a little green thing, and you didn't plant that thing. And what's the difference between that thing becoming something that chokes out what you planted and that thing not being an interference? The difference is, are you still working? Are you still giving it attention? There is an answer for a garden to not be overrun by weeds, and it's not Roundup. You don't use Roundup in the garden. What do you use? You use a hoe. A hoe. And you work. And what you do is you prevent other things from growing. You select what you want to grow and you choose what you don't want to grow. But this person is a person who didn't take out the things that sprang up that were there already. And eventually he left the soil so unattended that what he didn't plant overtook what he had planted and choked out what was becoming so promising, what would have grown, what would have come to full maturity. So let's look at these things that can, this carnal congestion, I call it. Carnal congestion, meaning carnal, it's interesting. To be someone's carnal in Spanish is a good thing. Someone told me that. I didn't realize that. Well, they said, I like the when you use the word carnal. Well, wait a minute. I didn't know how. In my mind, carnal is, that's your old nature. That's the old you that you want. You don't want growing. You want to take the hoe to the old you. And but out of this old you, the cares of this life. You know what? The Greek word for care is merimna. It literally means divided. The divisions of this life. And what happens is, your interests get divided. You are not focused on your spiritual life. This is why Jesus said, if your eye be single, he used this term, if your eye be single, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye be evil, and literally evil is divided, double. In other words, you're kind of in the world and you're giving some attention to spiritual things. That's a divided mind. That's one of the ways that allows the old things that you need to put away to continue to grow. Trying to do two things. Okay, does God hate you? Is God mad at you if you're doing that? No. But are you harming yourself? Yes. Yes. Those things hinder spiritual development. The old things, carnal things, will hinder spiritual development. They'll choke it out. And the deceitfulness of riches. You notice I've used the word vanity values. You know anymore, what kids, if you don't have understanding, you know, you love these shiny things. Wow, I got a gold chain. You know what it really was? It was painted gold on plastic. And if not worth, it could be actually 10 karat gold. 10-carat gold? You know how many carats of gold it's not? It's 14. It's less than half genuine gold. You realize there's 18-carat gold that's way more gold than 14-carat. There's 20-carat gold is almost... 24-carat gold is pure gold. But, you know, Satan is smart. He'll stick a little bit of gold on your trinkets and your toys. I mean, you can get in all kind of habits and your favorite programs or your favorite books or your favorite activities. And especially, I can't even touch it. I'm recording. And you can do this. You can have mastered all the levels of whatever it is. You can get online and you can be world renowned because you've gotten to level 561. And your thumbs can be as fast as a Lone Ranger was with his gun. Boy, they're going to award you a medal someday. Don't you just know when you get to heaven, God is going to be so, so pleased at how good you were at that. Come on, I mean, I'm being silly. But look, are you allowing things that don't have real value to choke out things that would make a dynamic difference? You know what you should be working on? If you're married, you should be working on every spiritual grace that becomes a blessing to the person you live with. They'll appreciate that far more than becoming a master at whatever, you know. I mean, some people can name all the Spurs and almost know their stats, but their wife can't stand living with them. What good is that? We should be developing things, quality things in our life that enrich us and enrich others. That's what God wants. Don't get distracted by deceitfulness of riches. You know what riches do? They occupy your mind so that we become preocupado. What's preocupado in Spanish? We get God, when God calls, what does he get? Beep, beep, beep. We don't get that anymore, do we? Now we got call waiting. Used to you get a busy signal. You know that someone's on the line. You know when people are preoccupied with the deceitfulness of riches, God wants to speak to them and he's calling, but he beep, 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 beep. Busy. They're involved in something else. Don't get caught up in that. And then desires. That then Luke adds this. The desire for other things. The scripture calls them lust. Peter says that the corruption that is in the world is actually a corruption that comes through lust, desires, desiring the wrong things. Man, sometimes it's what we desire ourselves that get us in trouble. I understand this. It's hard to be alone. You want a companion. It's hard to just sit there without something to do. You want to do something. Be careful. Because you know what God will let you do? He'll let you do what you want. And sometimes it's what you want and what you do that's hindering you. A lot of times the enemy is smart. We're taught this at elementary. We're taught as those who work with elementary students I was a bus driver for a number of years. You know what they wanted us to do? If someone was kind of engaged in something wrong, they wanted us to divert, change their focus, change their attention. Well, that works pretty well for Satan. He'll just, if you're seeking spiritual things, he'll just divert your attention to something else. And he'll get you focused on something you don't need. And if you give too much attention to those things you don't need and you spend too much time in it, what you wanted actually starts taking over you. And what you are adding to your life becomes an addiction. Right? God's not mad. He's not up there in heaven shaking, ready to throw lightning bolts at at you because of that. What's happening is you are suffering from your own choices. And it's just not good for your spiritual development. Don't get caught up by these things. So, in wrapping it up, we know that the heart and mind can become congested. Congestive heart failure is pretty serious, isn't it? People can live and work with congestive heart failure. How many of you are in congestive heart failure now in some form? See, there's several here that are here in congestive heart failure. They can function, they can walk, they can see, they can speak, but not all as well because they don't have the same clarity and openness. The vitality is not there like it used to be. That can happen spiritually too. And we should be just as alarmed for the spiritual condition of congestive heart failure as the physical condition. And the spiritual life can eventually be choked out if we're not careful. And what happens when it... when worldly interests start occupying you, it's like if your stomach is full. There's a place in Philippians chapter 3, I don't have the verse, where Paul said this, that there are certain people, he said, who are actually living as if they were an enemy of the cross. He's not saying they were enemies of the cross, but they were living like they were. Probably believers, because you don't expect people of the world to live like a Christian, but if someone's a Christian, you would expect them to live like a person of the cross. Paul says they live as if they were enemies of the cross, and it says this, God is their belly. That's what he said. That's what they're most concerned about. In the Eastern culture, the belly is what I want. I've got a nice want right there. You know, my wife would want that to go away. And I need to make it go away. When you have a full stomach... How many of you remember this? When you have a very, very big lunch, a big meal, what happens about 30 minutes later? Why? Why? Why is that? Because when your stomach is full, nearly 66% of your blood is going to digestive. And your brain is getting about 25% less oxygen than it was earlier. So you get dull and you get drowsy, and people that are too full of the world get spiritually drowsy. It just happens. God's not mad. He's not ready to shake them. He's not ready to cast them into the hell for it. They are suffering from their own appetites. It hinders growth. So, I think I actually have this there. They're not dead. They're not dead. Just not fruitful. Just not vibrant. Just not energized. There's a difference. If Satan were to kill you spiritually, someone might get alarmed. But if he can just gradually take the edge off, compromise you where you hardly notice it, people can enter depression in a way that they don't even realize they're depressed. We've learned that, haven't we? A lot of people have to be told you're depressed. They don't even know it. They have forgotten what it's like to feel vibrant and full of joy and full of peace. They slipped into it so gradually they don't even know they're there. That can happen spiritually. That can happen to us spiritually. It can happen if we're not careful. You know, not dead, just not fruitful. So that's enough of the problem. What's the cure? What's the cure? Let's talk about that. Let me just very simply, okay? Because the key to spiritual growth is how you hear. And if you become dull of hearing yourself, get some hearing therapy. Get some therapy. A therapist was a person who came alongside to help restore you to a good sound condition. Get some therapy. Find a spiritual person first of all, admit there's a problem. That's what I'm trying to, I try to do that in sharing sometimes. I want to help you recognize if there's a problem. I just want you to recognize it. God is not mad at you. He does not hate you. He's not ready to cast you away. But it's possible that you could be in a condition that you are not fully benefiting from your spiritual life from. Admit that. Acknowledge that. That's and then seek help from spiritual men. Don't resist. Don't avoid the truth. That's not going to help it. Don't pretend it's going to go away. Because it's not. If you don't address the matter, it's going to become a permanent condition. And there is an answer. There is an answer. So, devote yourself to some spiritual life. It's going to take some devotion. It's going to, look, we have someone here. I won't embarrass her to name her. I don't think I have to name her. I don't have to tell you who it is. They've lost nearly 100 pounds. It took some devotion. She saw gold. There was something worth it to that person. To feel better, to look better, for health. For themselves, for the other members of their family. Spiritual transformation will take some devotion. A little bit of discipline. And look, you don't have to do it alone. There's pastors, there's teachers, there's other sisters, there's other Christians willing to help. Get some help. Work in your spiritual life. God is not going to be up there if you're struggling and you've become dull or you're... He is not going to be up there with a scowl and a frown. He is ready to run to you. He is ready to restore you. He will be so thrilled that you are beginning to address the things that He sees you're suffering from. And you can respond to that. Develop some meaningful spiritual relationships. It'll make all the difference in the world. Just if you have good friends, you and your friends, that circle in your life, make sure that there is someone that is spiritually thriving in your life. And fellowship with them. It'll make a big difference, won't it? Some of you know that. Let's pray.